Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. God bless you. Dear gracious Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we just ask that you be with us tonight and help us, O God, to understand the twins, the identifiable characteristics. Lord, that we would be able to see, Lord, for ourselves and not be deceived by that spirit that is so close in this last hour, yet it would deceive the very elected if it were possible. But knowing that your bride is the Word, she cannot be deceived. And so, Father, we just commit our understanding to you, and we just pray, Father, you keep us from the great deception. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we'll be looking at the twins number 19 in our still in our series on Satan's Eden 82, and the identifiable characteristics. This will be number 8, and I think we're going to have about 10, and then I'm just going to close off on the identifiable characteristics. But because I don't want it to seem like I'm always out here preaching, against this one or against. I'm not preaching against anybody. I just want you not to be deceived. I want you to be able to understand that when you see that these things, activities going on, Holy Ghost doesn't do that. Word of God doesn't do that. So what does it? It's like one man decides he's going to go to the Philippines, and he writes to all the ministers in the Philippines and says, I'm coming over and God has told me I'm going to bring a great revival. Well, I'm sorry, but a vindicated prophet said you've seen your last revival. So what kind of revival are you going to bring? Well, this man is divorced and remarried. What kind of revival he's going to bring? You see, so this is a kind of nonsense that is going on in under the banner of Malachi 4, and it shouldn't be. So from Hebrews 3 and 6 we read, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So what we're looking at tonight is the elect of God will hold only to a vindicated word, nothing else. And they will wait to see it vindicated, or they will just hold their peace. God's prophet said they will have, thus saith the Lord, or they will keep still. So from the spoken word, his original seed, he said, notice what harmony. Jesus never did anything until he seen the Father, or the Father showed him first harmony between God and Christ. St. John 5:19, so will the bride. So just as Jesus did, so will the bride. That, to me, is beautiful. Because that means that we are conforming to his image. So will the bride, and he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. Amen. Now I got a great big hallelujah, and here is the secret. So a vindicated prophet is going to let us in on the secret of God. The word is in the bride and the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with the word, and she does it in his name. She has thus saith the Lord. Now what is thus saith the Lord? Reverse the words. The Lord said thus. See, it's not like we're going to go, oh, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. No, that's nonsense. That's Pentecostal gibberish. All right, I saw a man one time, he got up and he was going to discern. He's looking through the audience and says, the Holy Spirit is giving me this great discernment. And there's somebody in here right now, some parent in here right now that is having trouble with their 16-year-old son. Good gravy. Who doesn't have trouble with a 16-year-old son? Right? That's not discernment. That's just acting. Okay? So the bride will have, thus saith the Lord. In other words, she will have what the Lord has already said, thus. Because if thus saith the Lord, it means he's already said it. So then we will have what he's already said. That's simple. You don't have to work yourself up into anything. We should be at peace. We should be at rest. So she has thus saith the Lord. In other words, she has what the Lord has already said, thus. Then it is germatized. So the Holy Spirit waters it. Waters what? Thus saith the Lord. Until it is grown and serves its purpose. They do only his will. Amen. I'll believe that. No one can persuade them different. That's the part I like. All right. So they have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They have and hold on to what the Lord has already said thus, or they keep still. Then they will do the works of God, for it is Himself in them, continuing His word to fulfill as He did complete in His day. All things when He was here, He did not complete all things when He was here, for it was not yet time. Now remember, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. So they're saying the same thing, right? All right, she's echoing him. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Apostle Paul said, prove all things, and then hold fast to that which is good. The problem we have in the churches today, I'm not talking about this church, I'm not talking about any specific church, I'm talking about in general, churches in general, they don't prove what they believe. You know, the pastor or the teacher get up there and they say something, and people say, oh, okay, I believe that. But they haven't proved it. That's why I love the relationship that Brother Branham and Brother Vail had with each other, because the Holy Spirit would tell Brother Branham something, he'd give him one or two scriptures, and then Brother Vail would go up to Brother Branham after service, he'd say, now you said this, and you gave a scripture for it. He said, would you like some more scriptures? He said, oh, Doc, I'd love it. And Brother Vail would give him another six. All right, that was their working relationship. In other words, you people should be, like Paul said, when you ought to be teachers, you're still babes. You people should be really grounded in the Word. Everything the prophet said, it should click, 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 click. When he says this, it's this scripture. When he says this, it's this scripture. When he says this, it's this scripture. It should be in there. And if it is in there, you will never be deceived, because you'll see all this fanaticism going on, all this flesh going on, and you'll say, just a minute. Show me the Word. You see? Show me the Word of God that says that you will bring a revival when a vindicated prophet said you've seen your last revival. Right? Show me the word for it. In order to have a revival, you have to have a word that revives, because the word is what resurrects the dead, right? It's the word. Well, how can you have a revival when the guy claimed to have the revival don't even preach the word? He just says God sent a prophet. Hallelujah. Let's jump around and let's clap our hands and everything else. No, brother says, no. We are not that kind of message believer. We are the message believer, not a message believer. All right, because there's a lot of messages out there. We are the believers of the end time message that God Himself came down with a parousia, His presence, with a shout, which is a message, which is a voice, which is a resurrection, and the trump of God. So, all right. So proving His word is a very odd little text, three words that I want to speak out from all of this reading. You might say that's a very small thing, three words out of all of that you read, a portion of two chapters of the Bible. But I did that for a background to take these three words, proving His word. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where it's written, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. When anything is proven, it will either be proven right or it'll be proven wrong. And when there's anything in question, it should be proven until you find out what is right. And then as you find out what is right, it said hold fast. In other words, grip it, don't turn it loose, hold it fast. In other words, hold it tight so that it will not slip. Hold fast to that which is good after it's been proven right. And anything that's proven not right, then turn it loose as quick as you can. Get away from it. Don't never hold onto the wrong thing. So when you realize that the Lord said, I'm my Lord, is not two lords, because it can't contradict what Paul said, there's only one Lord, then you say, this is right, that has got to be wrong. Then when you search that, you say, oh, it's not the Lord said unto my Lord, it's Elohim said unto Adonai. See, you're searching, you're proving. You prove it, then you hold on to it. Now Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So we find in Hebrews chapter 4, Brother Brown said, now listen, watch. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and open before His eyes to Him who we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, now listen to the sick. He's talking about the sick people going to come through the line. That has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast, that don't mean just keep testifying. If you don't live the life, you don't hold it fast. Let's all read that together. All right? If you don't live the life, you don't hold it fast. So how do you prove you're holding it fast? By living the life. How do you prove that you're echoing both the Father and the Son? Because if you echo the Son, you echo the life. You see, you can't have the revelation of Jesus Christ without having it in you. Because it's not a revelation, it's a mental understanding. But if it's in you and manifesting, that life is manifesting in you. Now you have the revelation, you have the manifestation of divine will. Okay. Oh, I love the scripture, brother, sister. Just, you know, it all ties back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It's just beautiful. And it leads to people that live a pure life, holy, that live a godly life, that they're, you know, helping one another, doing all we can to help one another. And, you know, that's what eternity is all about, eternity. Now, Hebrews 10:23-25 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, of our revelation, without wavering." In other words, don't be the kind of people that are afraid to say, "Hey, I believe God sent an end-time messenger to get us ready." You see? "For he is faithful, that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." You know, we're good at provoking one another to other things. But how do you provoke unto love and good works? I had a sister one time. She said, "My sister-in-law doesn't like me very much." I said, "Well," I said, "you can change that, you know." I said, she said, "How?" I said, "Just take her some flowers, take her some chocolate." Remember the guy said, "Brother Brown, I want to divorce my wife. I just can't stand her. We just would fight all the time." He said, "Well," he said, "would you cast the devil out of her?" He said, "Well, no." He said, "I'll teach you how to cast the devil out of her." He said, "Now, if I teach you how to cast the devil out of her, would you do what I tell you?" He said, yeah. Brother Brown said, "Take her some chocolates and some flowers, and that'll cast the devil out of any woman." All right? So, you see, provoke one another. How do you provoke? You know, we think of provoking as, you know, egging on. Okay, egg on one another to love and to good works. How do you do that? By doing for them. How do you get friends? By showing yourself friendly. That's what the Bible says. You see, if you're always complaining about people, people are going to complain about you, or they're going to not be want to be around you. But if you just, you know, if you just drop all the negative and start looking at the positive, because that's what you want to focus on. That's what you're going to, because look, that's what God sees. He doesn't see us as a bunch of wretched, miserable snakes. He sees us as His own children, covered by the blood of His Son. He sees us as perfect as He saw His own Son. If we can't see that in one another who claim to be believers, then why are we even living? I mean, life is just miserable. You know, the people that are always negative about something, you find that they're not happy with themselves. You know? They're just not happy with themselves. So, you know, if you're happy with yourself, you're going to be happy with other people. All right. So, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful. He is faithful, the promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, from proving His word, Brother Brown says, now it is possible that staunch Christians, all right, these are good people, upright people, staunch Christians, fine people, he says, they hold sometimes wrong to the wrong thing, thinking that it's right. But then these things should be proven, whether they are right or not, or wrong. It's the duty of all of us, as we are expecting to go to heaven when Jesus comes, and it's the minister's duty, when any question is brought up, that he solves this out, and then proves it before the people that they might understand, because no one wants to be found wrong, holding to the wrong thing. So we have a scripture, and Jesus said, all scripture must be fulfilled, that we should prove all things, and then hold fast, or hold tight, get a death grip on it, and don't turn it loose, hold fast to that which is good. Again, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, from proving his word, Brother Bram says, paragraph 13, now, this subject that I want to speak on for the next few minutes is proving His word. Now, that's a great thing to think of, that, proving His word. Now, God's just as able to prove His own word tonight as He ever did prove it. And the Bible said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, you've heard, no doubt, heard the old proverb, prove it and I'll believe it. But that doesn't hold true. Many times I've seen many things proved that was absolutely scientifically even proved, and yet people didn't believe it anyhow. I was talking with a man here not long ago. We was talking about divine healing. He said, I wouldn't believe it. I don't care what would happen, how much proof you could show it. I still don't believe it. Well, certainly, no matter what you'd ever do for that man, he's lost. He cannot believe. There's nothing in him to believe. 1 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form. What's the form? It's the pattern. hold fast the pattern of sound works. Now, the word sound works is literally from Greek. It means the true doctrine. So hold fast the pattern of true doctrine. Notice true doctrine has a pattern. Every seed after its kind. That's why when we talk about identifiable characteristics, a snake is a snake no matter what color skin you put on it. It could have colored green skin or brown skin or black skin. It's still a snake. You know, like the old adage, I think Brother Valium told the story, I heard it before that, even from others, where the farmer had, he was out, he's a compassionate man, he was out, and he saw a snake that was frozen in the ground. He picked up that snake and just put it in his chest. He thought, well, I'll just warm him up and save his life. So on the way home, the snake warmed up and thawed out and began to bite him, and the man went down because of a venomous snake biting him, and he said, Mr. Snake, he said, why did you do that? I was so kind to you. I picked you up and I warmed you up. He said, now you forgot one thing. A snake is a snake. Well, do we as Christian people forget a snake is a snake? Serpent seed is serpent seed. God seed are God seed. You know, true bride will not persecute false, will not persecute bride. You know, don't we understand that, Cain killed his brother? He was the one that had the nature in him to kill. Don't we understand that, you know, the true, genuine seed of God will only stay with the Word? You see, if we understand those things, then it helps us not to be pulled this way and that way, but to stay true. The sails are up. We're going home. All right? So this morning we're going to examine, and you know, so he says, hold fast the pattern of the true doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love in which is in Jesus Christ. So this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to look at vindication and why God's elect, his seed, will hold on to every word, while those who are not seed will hold on to their own thinking. Now, in Brother Brown's sermon, who is this Melchizedek? He said, now, if that was him yesterday, and the way that he acted to prove that he was among the people, the Messiah promised, and that's the way he identified himself as promised in the Bible, he'd do the same thing now. Wouldn't he? Wouldn't we have to do the same thing? You know, I don't know how many times over the years I've had brothers contact me through email or even WhatsApp, you know, where they instantly get a hold of me. And they say, brother, you know, we're having a terrible time where we're having so much rain and we want a revivalist, you know, we're trying to hold a revival for the people, new people, introduce them to the message, and we're off in this little village and it's just terrible rain and we're supposed to have rain through the whole weekend and we're supposed to start the thing tomorrow, which is Thursday, and it just doesn't look like we're going to do it. And I said, brother, I said, you were there in Uganda when God stopped the storm? He said, yeah. I said, weren't you one of the brothers that in the evening, you know, in the afternoon service that prayed and God stopped the storm? He said, yeah. I said, then what are you worried about? Speak. You know, like Moses, why cry to me? Speak. Right? So I said, okay. I said, I'll pray with you. So we prayed. The next day, they start the revival. No rain. No rain Thursday, no rain Friday, no rain Saturday, no rain Sunday. Rain returned on Monday when they were all packed up and ready to go. A week goes by. I said, oh, brother, I'm sorry. He said, you asked me to notify you as soon as it started raining. I said, yeah, I did. He said, well, I got so busy with our meetings that I forgot. But, hey, after we prayed, within a couple hours, the rain stopped, everything else. You see, this is a common practice. It happens almost, I won't say weekly, but at least monthly. I've seen it so many times where the brothers, and it's like Brother Bosworth used to get giddy. You know, Brother Bale said he would get, he knew Brother Bosworth very well. They're good friends. And Brother Bosworth, whenever he had somebody come in the line that had a hearing problem, he had so much success with praying for hearing especially. He had emptied out a complete school for the deaf in Chicago. They all came to that meeting, every single one of them. They had to close down the school because they had no more deaf patients. So he would get giddy in his soul knowing here's another opportunity and I've got experience. I know that God answers this prayer and I know it's going to, and it would happen. We should get giddy when you have experiences in your life and you say, you know what, I prayed for God for that before. And I know he answered it. In fact, I prayed for him two or three times. I'm just going to do it again. Father, you remember, you're not a respecter of persons. You remember when I asked you this on such and such a time? And you did it. I'm asking you today for this situation. It's the same situation, just different people. But would you do the same thing? And he did it again. You see, it happened to us down in Kentucky when we asked God to change the weather by 30 degrees. And within an hour, the weather changed by 30 degrees. Then when I was, that was in 97. Then in 2012, so that would have been 15 years later, down in Argentina. Same thing happened. We asked the Lord, I said, Father, you remember when we were in Kentucky, we asked you to change the weather because the people are getting sick, it's so hot. I said, would you change the weather for these people? And then by the time we got out of service, walking from this building to the next building, only 20 feet across, the weather just dropped suddenly, poof, and everybody had to put their jackets on. Why do we have confidence? Because of experience. Why do we have experience? Because we believe. Just step into it and believe it, and God will do it. Now, I remember years ago, I believe it was at the Columbus meetings in 1982 that Brother Vail preached a message and made the statement, "No prophet, no God." No God, no prophet. Now that statement has stayed in my mind for these past 40 years because the presence of God spells out one thing for sure, and that is vindication. He comes with a shout and is here to vindicate that shout. Now the critics will say what they want to and even criticize Brother Branham on his doctrine all they want to, but none of them have any vindication for their own ministry to back up what they claim as truth. Therefore, their truth is not truth. It's like, and I've told you this story, and I'm going to tell you again. My wife doesn't like me to tell stories too much, but just for your edification, is I was sitting there having lunch with Brother Vail, and a man from Arizona calls, and he starts to fuss with Brother Vail. Brother Vail said, "Look, son," he said, "I don't argue with anybody. So you want somebody to argue with? Call my friend Brian," and he gives him a telephone number. And then he hangs up the phone. I look at Brother Vail and said, "Well, thanks a lot," you know, as if I want to argue with somebody. So that night, the guy calls me at my home, And I said, "What was it that you were arguing with Brother Vail?" "Well, I would just tell him that Brother Branham was wrong when he said that God left Jesus in Gethsemane." I said, "Well, Brother, if I could show you scripture for it, would you believe it?" He said, "Yeah, because Brother Branham's wrong because there's no scripture for it." I said, "Well, if I can show you the scripture, would you believe it?" "Yeah, I'll believe it if you can show me scripture." I said, "Okay." Three times I gave him Mark, Matthew, and Luke. I said, and I gave him the scriptures. I said, "Now, three times Jesus on the cross is recorded. He says, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" Now, if God forsaked him, and that was past tense, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" then it had to happen before the cross, right? Well, Brother Brown said it happened in Gethsemane. I take his word because he's vindicated prophet. Well, I said, "But I still don't believe it." I said, "Well, of course you don't. You're an unbeliever." He said, "Well, that's not very nice. You call me an unbeliever." I said, "Listen, you said you don't believe. That makes you an unbeliever." You see, people don't even look at their own words that they say. You see, "By thy words thou shalt be justified. By thy words thou shalt be condemned." Many people, they say things that are just so off the wall, and they think that it's okay. It's not okay. You know, every word and everything that we say is going to be, it's measured. All right? We either believe or we don't believe. Well, men will claim the Holy Spirit is sending them to a country, as I said, to bring a revival, but God vindicated prophet. God said, "We've seen our last revival, so it's not going to happen." So then what kind of revival are they looking for? You see, from question and answer, Brother Brown said, "What seems to be wrong in the day when we're living of being a believer and following the message and the messenger of today when you cannot seem to pray like you would like to?" Now, this is a question to Brother Brown. He says, "That's a good question. I believe, brother, sister, ever who asked it, it's because of the conditions of the time. The revival is over. The revival has lasted some 15 years. Never did last before over 3 years. I believe it's received its last revival. And I believe that's why you can't pray and feel in the Spirit like you used to. It's because the revival fires has gone out." See, that's what Brother Charlie was having a problem with the UPC. Having the revival, we're going to have a revival. Everybody, it didn't happen. It's not going to happen. All these prophets got up there and prophesied, "Trump will be elected the second time. Thus saith the Lord." It didn't happen, did it? We read the same scripture. We read the scripture 2 years before the election and said, "Hey, it ain't going to happen." It says that he's taken down without hand. I said, "Now that means outside of his own power, he's going to be reduced to nothing." Has he been? Yes, he has been. Is he going to get back in 2024? Forget it. I wouldn't even vote for that. I wouldn't vote for that. Because it's not going to happen anyway. You're just like this, anyway, I don't want to get in politics, but it's just all crooked. It's been crooked for 60 years. So we have men who deceive people and tell them God is sending a revival to their country through them, and that's a lie. Who vindicated them? And by the way, all these guys that got up and called themselves prophets and said Trump's going to have two terms and got up on their stool, did they repent? Did they say, you know what, I had that wrong? I guess that wasn't the Holy Ghost. That was my own feelings. That was my own desire. So who vindicated them? Not God. But just because they say it doesn't make it so. But when God himself comes down and backs up his own word that he has given a man to speak in his name, then you know one thing, you are not dealing with just a man, but you are now dealing with God himself. Get your eyes off the vessel and realize the God of the vessel is you're dealing with. Therefore, what good does it do to even listen to what those men have to say? Because all it is gobbledygook. I don't know if the brothers can translate that. So just leave it as it is. It's no more than a baby going going because in reality it makes no sense at all. It's simply their own opinion based on their own limited knowledge. But when a man comes with thus saith the Lord, then it's not his own opinion, it's God's opinion. Therefore, it does not matter what anyone's opinion is, for it means nothing to God. There is an old expression that we always use, opinions are like noses, because everyone has one. Now, just because you have an opinion does not mean that that opinion is right, that it's the right opinion. And that is where vindication comes into play. Man has, over the last 2,000 years, so diluted the scriptures that God sent a prophet with thus saith the Lord, which means that this man is saying only what God has told him to say. And so it does not matter what their opinion is, because the children of God are not interested in just anyone's opinion. They are interested only in God's opinion. Now, critics abound everywhere. It seems to me that the rule of criticism is that those that are criticized the most are those who are trying to help people the most. And while those who do the most criticizing are those who do the least to help other people. And we have seen this rule apply to Brother Branham, even though he came with thus saith the Lord, and with over 10,000 times it never failed. The people can criticize all they want because we have the freedom to do so in this country. But it's not with it's not their disagreement that comes out. It's their agenda. William Branham left the scene 67 years ago, and yet the internet is full of critics who criticize him yet today, and he's been gone for almost 7 decades. 7 decades. And we're told by the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:20, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And so we see that God even goes to the place where when people won't take him at his own word, he then goes the extra step and he vindicates his word by bringing it to pass. Now that's how God actually interprets his own word. Look, even Jesus had trouble getting the people to believe that God had sent him and was with him and doing those great, mighty miracles. So God went with him and vindicated every word that he said to be God's word. Jesus himself said in John 14:10, remember this is just before 14:12, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. In other words, he vindicates the words by works. Believe me that I am in the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Believe the vindication of his word. Now, in Numbers 14:2, we read, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And guess what? God gave them their desire, and they all died in the wilderness. They're complaining against Moses. Would to God we had died in this wilderness? Yeah, you're going to die in this wilderness, because that's what you're bargaining about. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Why were they all distraught and everything else? Because 8 of the 10 spies said, oh, there's giants in the land. They're huge. You know, they're just big. They're, you know, we're like grasshoppers. oh no, we can't. They just watched Israel, the mightiest army on earth, get swallowed up in water. And they're worried about a few giants? Good grief. You talk about a bunch of unbelievers. But they were in the message of the hour. They were the message followers. They were the message believers. Right? Alpha is Omega. Only rebel not yet ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stones. They stoned them with stones. And like, why would they get so angry when they're just saying, look, get your eyes on God. Turn your eye, get your eyes off these vessels, get your eyes on God. And they say, oh, we're so mad at you for saying that, we're going to stone you. Kind of sounds familiar these days. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will these people provoke me? And how long will they be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a great nation and a mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in the pillar fire, or in the pillar cloud, and by night in the pillar fire. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long suffering. Now this is Moses talking mercy and long suffering to God. The Lord is long suffering and great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Thus saith Moses, I, God, have pardoned them because of you and your words, Moses. What about you sitting in the pew and you have aught against somebody? You want to see that person perish? Brother Anderson, the attitude you take toward a person could determine their eternal destination. You say, well, how does election foreknowledge fit in that? Look at the people that will be given life because of something they did for you, as God sees. So that's why Paul says, provoke to love. Do something so that they will do something back that will get them in. Give them cold water so it'll give you cold water. Give them love so it'll give you love. That'll make mercy for them. I love the Word of God. It's so true. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and many miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and had followed me fully, faithfully, him will I bring into the land wherewith he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the land. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmurs against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ear, so will I do to you. Your carcass shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But you little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Notice, they were despising vindication. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquity, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told those sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, Lo, we be here, and will go up unto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, Wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and Canaanites are therefore there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. In other words, don't wait until it's too late, brother, sister, to get right with God. Because there comes a time, like these people, when they said their last thing. And God said, no more. I have no more patience with you. Now I will deal with you. Therefore, understanding vindication is perhaps one of the most important things that we can do as a believer in God and His Word. Today, in the Christian world, every man does what he thinks is right in his own eyes. It does not matter what denomination, or even if they claim to be in the message, the proof of whether they are truly believe is in their understanding of vindication. So then, what is vindication and why is it so important? Because vindication is God's presence on the scene, backing up His own word, backing up, thus saith the Lord. Now, how many people understand that? Very, very few. Jesus said in John 6:13, Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So the Holy Spirit in the prophet hears what the Lord says thus, and then He says, Thus saith the Lord. And He will show you things to come. All right. Now, from Brother Brown's sermon, Harvest Time, he said, When the Spirit of truth is come, He will teach you all things, whatever I taught you. Oh my, bearing all remembrance to you, what I've said to you, bringing to you all remembrance, and He will show you things to come. He will vindicate every word, confirming the word with signs following. Everything that He promised, that God promised in the Bible, if you'll turn loose from every creed and everything else and hold on to the word, God is obligated to take care of His word. And so when they did this, the word vindicates itself. So God vindicates His own word because He is not a man that He could lie. God could not lie if He wanted to, for it's impossible for Him to lie, for He is the truth. Hebrews 6:17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So from this day the scripture is fulfilled, Brother Master, if you preach anything and it's gospel truth, then God is obligated to vindicate that. He didn't say, if I preach anything and it's gospel truth. He said, if you. You see, people look at the word vindication and say, God only vindicates a prophet. In a sense. But the word vindication just means a proof. He proves it's right. Now, that's why He came down in those three horizontal rainbows that Brother Branham saw come together. He came to vindicate His word. Not vindicate William Branham. But to vindicate His word that William Branham was preaching. And that same pillar of fire in those three rainbows came over his head. And a photo was taken of it. Right there. That pillar of fire, that's what God told him. When those three Rainbows appeared to him. He said that was a pillar of fire. God told him, this is to prove that what you have been teaching for the past 30 years is the truth. And that same pillar of fire and the three rainbows came together and appeared over his head, the same way that God vindicated Moses' message with his pillar of fire coming down, and the same way God vindicated the Apostle Paul's message when the pillar of fire came down to him. Now, from events made clear by prophecy, Brother Branham said, when a man stands for what is truth, then God is obligated to vindicate that man the truth. Now, from questions and answers, what is the pillar of fire with you? That's the question. He says, that's a good one. It's, you know what it is? It's Christ, the Holy Spirit. It's not with me only, it's with you. It just appeared there. When the Bible teaches that the children of Israel was brought out of Egypt, what happened? There was a pillar of fire that followed them. It wasn't the children of Israel that done the miracle, it was a pillar of fire that followed them. Is that right? How many knows that that was the angel of the covenant, the Logos? Why, of course, we know it. It was the angel of the covenant. From half faith with God, he said, but now in this way, it's no more than just a sign to you people that Jesus Christ is a vindicating that what's been preached to you is the truth. See, Hebrews 11 and 2, God testifies of his gifts, God makes manifest. From separation of unbelief, he says, well now, if you have never seen it, here's a greater vindication of it being the truth, just to look at the picture of it. And it's not a picture, my brother, sister. It's his picture. It isn't mine. And he's with the church, not just with me. He's with every Christian everywhere. He knows his Christ. Same pillar of fire led the children of Israel. I believe with all my heart he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When he was there, he led them. You see, in the upper room, that pillar of fire came in, and then there was seen above 120 believers, men and women, that lick of fire. That came forth from the pillar of fire, because we have it by measure, he had it without measure. But Brother Branham used the term vindication to explain God has a one-man message, and he deals with only one man. But men do not like this, for they seem to want to have their own say as to how God is going to do things. And God is not a respecter of persons. I believe if you teach the same thing William Branham taught, God will vindicate that same word when you teach it, or he is a respecter of persons, because he is not. It is not the man God is vindicating, but his word with that man. That's why I can say here to you that when those three rainbows came together and they formed an arc and then they formed a full circle, God wasn't vindicating Brian Kosorik. He's vindicating the word that Brian Kosorik was preaching was his word. Same word that he did, same vindication he did with William Brown. Because it's the same word. It's not about the vessel. It's about God. It's about his word. Heaven and earth will pass away. Right? But not one word. All right. So what from who do you say this is? He said that one man message, they didn't want it. No, they didn't want it. And God never did deal with one person at a time. But with one person at a time. It's always a one-man message. When did he ever deal with the people outside of just one person? It's an individual. It ain't a group. Therefore, vindication is the real issue concerning our faith. And understanding vindication comes in the form of God's personal presence with his prophet, and that this presence is the verification of God's vindication. You see, vindication simply means that God is on the scene and God is in control. And when it comes to the program of God, we have absolutely no say in how he's going to do it or what will happen. All God requires from you and I is just to get ourselves out of the way and allow for God to work through his own channel, which according to Amos 3:7 is always a prophet. And now we have already read this morning how God exacted punishment from those who doubted his word through Moses. And in the book of Deuteronomy, you find that God's spelling out the same rules. In Deuteronomy 18 and 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. You see, it's not Brother Branham's words, it's God's words. Not Moses' words, it's God's words. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, in other words, thus saith the Lord, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume, Here we go. The prophet that shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. And to speak presumptuously means you are presuming, but have no right to say it, saying or doing something without right or permission. And to do so, you must presume what you are doing is right, because it means to act or proceed with unwarrantable or impertinent boldness. From presuming, he says, yes, that's it. You're not presuming then. You know where you stand. That's right. Oh, don't presume about it. There's so many different ways. Just don't presume. But God has given us a vindication of his promise. We don't have to presume about it. God has vindicated it. Now, God set forth an order that has very strict consequences for those who will not adhere to it. He said, I will require it from you. You will pay for your unbelief. Notice the question came forth from God's own mouth. He said, how will you know what is right and what is not right? And then he tells us, the one that is not right will not be vindicated. I will not bring his words to pass because they are not my words. And I've used this illustration before. If Brother Don said, hey, tell everybody, hey, Brother Brian, he's got a $100 bill for you. As soon as you walk out the door, he's going to give it to you. And I hear that and say, I never said that. You think I'm going to go stand outside, give everybody $100 bills because Don said it? No, I'd probably go to Don first and say, cough it up. And then, of course, Don would give me Monopoly money. All right. So we know God is very protective of his own word. Isaiah 15:10 says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. So if God says something and we repeat what he said, it's got to happen, or it wasn't God that said it. And if you repeat it and it wasn't God, then you've got a spirit on you of delusion. Now, Jesus spoke of this vindication in John 10:23. And Jesus walked into the temple of Solomon's porch, and then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answering them said, I told you, and ye believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, there's a vindication bears witness that I'm telling you the truth. But ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answering them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? In other words, like I told the man, I said, you know, when he said, well, you know, Brother Ryan was wrong. I said, brother, who vindicated you? Well, don't well me. Who vindicated you? Anybody speak up against a vindicated prophet? You know, you're stupid. You know, if you don't like me to use that word, but look, stupid is as stupid does. You know, to speak up against vindication, you're speaking up against God. So the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not. For vindication we stone thee not. Well then, duh. It doesn't even register. It's like the dumb doctors. And I say dumb because, look, any doctor that says that when they put this thing in your arm, that it stays in the arm, they shouldn't even have graduated from medical school. They're stupid. Absolutely stupid. Why would you take something for your lungs, give it in your arm, and expect it to stay in your arms? I mean, how basically stupid can you get? It shows all these years of education. It's just people that can just recite stuff and take the test because they say what the professor wants them to say. And I know that's the truth because I had a professor when I was a freshman in college. He said, if you want to get straight A's, I'm going to tell you how to do it. After every class, go up to the professor and just hold a 2 to 3 minute conversation with him. talk to him about anything he talked about that day and get a little bit more verification on it. Then when they give you the test, you give him back what he said, you're going to get an A. So I told that to my daughter Elizabeth, and she got A's. And some of the papers we saw her, I mean, she read, we just laughed and thought, oh, this is really funny. Right, Chrissy? But she got A's on them because she said what the professor wanted to hear. Isn't that the way that the world works? Okay, so, you know, dumb is as dumb does, right? Now the Jews answer and say, for a good work we stole thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus never made himself God. He called God his Father. Jesus answered and said, it is not written in your law. I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Son of who the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of the Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works. Believe the vindication, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. You see, the Jews did not understand vindication. The message people today do not understand vindication. The whole Christian world absolutely doesn't understand vindication. But many people in the message don't understand it, or they would only say what the prophet said, and they take it back to the scripture. Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he didn't say, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that I told you. He said, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets, plural, have said. So when people hear something said by this prophet, and it sounds like it's something different from this prophet, they say, oh, I won't take this one, I'll take this one. Then you're wrong. You don't understand what this prophet said. God's prophets don't speak different from one another. They're 100% in sync. Amen. You see? From proof of his resurrection, I needed something to keep me from getting. Too parched here. From proof of his resurrection. There he stood and made himself known. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. That's the vindication. They testify the Father sent me. He said, and my education. In other words, like this. If my education doesn't satisfy your longings, if my degree, which I have none, but my degree, my diploma is not from your seminaries, but my diploma is the works that I do that the Father sent me. They are my diploma. That's the best diploma I know of. God, give us more of those diplomas. The works that I do are a vindication that the Father sent me. And if that isn't sufficient, believe them then instead of me. I can look at that picture. I see his diploma. You know, most diplomas have the insignia of the state. What's the insignia of what state does he belong to? Heaven. That's God's, like the Cavs call it, imprimatur, right? That's God's imprimatur. That's God's seal of approval. That's God's diploma on that man. Okay, so from Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus come by not preaching so forceful as John, but there were signs and wonders accompanying him. He said, if you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. If you can't believe me, believe the vindication that the Father has given me. For the works that I do, the same testify that the Father has sent me. What a statement. Think of it. The works that I do testify that the Father has sent me. Can man can make any kind of statement, but if God don't back that statement up, you've got a right to say it's wrong. But when God comes around and confirms that statement to be the truth, then it's sin to disbelieve it. For what is sin? Sin is one thing, unbelief. That's right. You couldn't say how much of that is night. It's all night. And in the daytime, you couldn't say, well, just this much of it is day. It's all day. Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. Faith in God and unbelief, that's two things. One is sin. The other one is salvation. I could get personal here on some things. I'm not going to do it. But there's been a lot of things come and go, a lot of water under the dam over the years. A lot of scripture that's been turned down by people that we've known for years and years and years, 30-some years, 40 years. They just walk away from it. They turn it down. Say, I'm not interested in what a prophet says. I'm interested in what somebody says. Those people are lost. They were maybe in chapter 1 or 2 of your life, of your book of life. They might have been in 40 chapters of your life, if each chapter is a year. There might have been that many. But all of a sudden, they're no longer in the book of life, in your book of life. They're out. They're gone. God has taken many of them off the seat. You look at their children, their grandchildren, they're all living like reprobates. Why? Why? It's very, very sad. But imagine yourself walking like they did, the children of Israel, and seeing all of the believers, all of those who claim to be believers, perishing in the wilderness. Only those who were under 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea entered in, except for Joshua and Caleb. 2 out of 2 million. The rest of them perished along the way. It's a very, very sad indictment, because people do not hold to a vindicated word. In John 5:19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now, Brother Branham said, from Be Not Afraid, ye believe on the Lord Jesus. Have faith in God. It's all over, brother. Just believe it now. We are strangers to one another. Now, that ought to settle it for the whole group of you. Does that confirm that I'm preaching the truth? How would God tell me something wrong and stand up with my very message? These things are only to indicate a divine vindication that my theology is right. Isn't that beautiful? In other words, they say, well, when brother... And they said this over in Middletown. The oneness pastor that was holding the meeting. Well, you know, people, when Brother Branham comes to the platform, you know, when it says, thus saith the Lord, it's all right. It never fails. I've never seen it fail. But, boy, his doctrine, his understanding of the Bible is just atrocious. Excuse me? You think God would have a liar vindicate a liar? These people, see, because they have no clue on vindication, what it actually means. A Catholic priest, Brother Bell, read it to us in 1980 up in Toronto. Meetings up there. Catholic priest, he said, he was speaking about some things that happened. He says, when God is going to do something, he said, what does that mean? He said, when God comes forth in a supernatural way, so what does it mean? Shut up and listen. That's our duty. That's our job. That's the elect. They will have thus saith the Lord, or they'll just shut up. They won't say nothing. So from Be Not Afraid, he said, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have faith in God. It's all over, brother. Just believe it now. We are strangers to one another. Oh, that ought to settle it for the whole group of you. Does that confirm that I'm preaching the truth? How would God let me tell something wrong and stand up with my very message, and these things are only to indicate a divine vindication that my theology is right? All these people that said Brother Brown was a prophet. Oh, he's a prophet from God, but he was off the word. And you're on the word? Where'd you get your word from? Some theology? He got it direct from God. From blind Bartimaeus. And in praying for the sick, tonight as we pray for the sick, the Lord may come to us and give the visions. And if he does, remember, the vision does not heal people. The vision is only a vindication that the word is right. How many knows that the word prophet means? Sure you do. A prophet means a one that foretells or foretells. When God gives a prophet countless visions, and every single one of them came to pass, except for two. One is a tent, and the other is the bear. Then why would not God make those things happen during the time of the resurrection season? You see, a vision is the word. And it cannot fail. It wasn't meant for when he was in his pre-resurrection ministry. It was meant for his post-resurrection ministry. And he even told us, he said, watch the resurrection in there. People say, well, he missed on the bear. Just a minute now. Did Jesus go fishing after his resurrection, or did he not? Sure he did. Well, some people say, well, no, he just spoke it and they were fish frying on the fire. Give me a break. Give me a break. He took the fish from a child and prayed over it and was able to feed thousands. He didn't create the fish. But in this day, he did create. He created squirrels. And let me tell you something. During the time of the resurrection, I believe the prophet will get that bear while they're setting up the tents and things. He'll get that bear. You know why? Because the visions never fail. The Word of God cannot fail. But it was to take a whole lot of people who claimed to believe the prophet, to take them out. They won't be there. How many people that started out from Egypt entered into the promised land? 2 out of 2 million, plus the children. How many that started out are going to make it? I don't know, but most of them have died off. But there will be those that enter in. And they will believe every vision, every word. From Blind Bartimaeus, he said, the vision is only a vindication that the word is right. How many knows what the prophet means? Sure you do. A prophet means one, a one that foretells or foretells. And it is a divine sign from God that this person that's speaking has the right interpretation of the divine word, because the word of the Lord came unto the prophets. And the prophet foretold and done those signs, which is a vindication that he had the interpretation of the divine word. Now let me tell you something. There's a difference between a vision and a dream. Because the dreams can come from a multitude of business. That's what the Bible says. But when a vision comes from God, it cannot fail. He's showing you something, either foretelling the future or going back into a person's past and showing you what that person did during their life that caused the problem that they're having. Now, John 5:30, Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him which sent me, the Father. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, that there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witnesses which he witnesses of me is true. This lets us know that there will be a showdown. God speaks of this in Deuteronomy chapter 13. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go up after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. In other words, you stay with the word. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God, he's the word, with all your heart, with all your soul, and you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put that evil away from the midst of thee. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divine diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own word. How can we let this message slip? How many people have fallen away? At one time, they were rah-rah, sis-goom-ba. They were cheerleaders for the message, and what are they today? They're opposed to the message. From the sign of his coming, Brother Branham said, a vindication of God's word being true, God bears record of his word by his signs. God's word is a seed, and that seed has to bring forth of its kind, Genesis 1:11, every seed after its kind. And Jesus said that the word of God was a seed that a sower sowed, so then every promise in the Bible has to produce of its kind. Now the signs are a vindication of the true word. God in all ages has said that. Now some of you might want to take down some of these scriptures. If you do, put Hebrews 2:4. You see that God has vindicated his messengers. God in sundry times and in diverse manners, Hebrews starts out, spoke unto the fathers by the prophets in this last day through his son, Christ Jesus. See? And seeing that, them had the gospel preached to them way back long ago, and as signs and wonders to vindicate that, then how much more should we hold on after God with diverse signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost, of diverse signs and signs of Jesus Christ showed that he was here on earth, who he was and what he was and the purpose he was here from. So look, a vindicated prophet of God said the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. So where is he at? He also said, and we read it tonight, he said, that picture that was taken of me, that wasn't just for me. That, he said, that pillar of fire is with you. So where's he at? Every minister claims to be following the pillar of fire, but where is that pillar of fire at? We saw him over the church where we're preaching in Mabanza Ngungu. So he has shown us evidence, and he's vindicated that he is still here leading. And if he is still here leading, then he's leading somebody. And I hope that's you. From Hebrews 1:1, God, who has sundry times and diverse manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath spoken these last days unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And I believe we're getting close to closing here. From a guide, he said he was a vindication there, that there was a living God inside of him. What he testified, he said, "It's not me that doeth the works, it's my Father that dwelleth in me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. The Father worketh, and I worketh hitherto." In other words, God showed him what to do, and he went and just acted it out. He didn't do anything until God told him what to do and how to do it. Amen. That's the real frank facts of it. If we just move and wait till the Spirit comes us moved us to do it, that's it. And then be so completely lost in Christ that he don't have to shove you around like he does to me. But the first little nod of his head, you're ready and nothing's going to stop you because you know that it's the will of God. And from why Christ speak. Now Moses' great eye, his eagle eye, looked beyond the glamour of Egypt. The real Christian believer today, no matter what the church says, what anybody else says, when that light strikes it, they see the very vindication of God, that pillar of fire hanging there, and the signs and wonders that promised, the scripture being laid in it, it comes to life. And no matter how little it is and how many in the minority, God's group has always been in the minority. Now, I do believe we probably have another whole bunch, so I'm just going to pass through some of these. If you get a chance, just go to the website and pick up all these quotes. I'm going to run now because we've already pretty much established it. God's elect, they hold a vindication and they wait for vindication before they act. All right. But the non-elect are different. Okay. The non-elect are, let me just get down to those here. All right. Therefore, the false vine cannot understand vindication. And therefore, they hold to their own ideas above God's word. In Psalm 10, it forces the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, and God is not in all of his thoughts. Again, from the Lord, just one more time, he says, the denominations will not take the vindicated word. And from indictment, he said, and the Holy Ghost today is not no third person. It's God himself manifest in human flesh by the blood of Jesus Christ to sanctify a life that he might reflect himself through. And they crucify that same word made manifest. You understand? The crucifixion of Christ today is the people who will deny the vindicated and manifested Son of God among the people by his things that he said would take place in this day by his word. Who's doing the crucifixion? This is pretty serious. The crucifixion of Christ today is a people who will deny the vindicated and manifested Son of God among the people. What's that? Denying parousia. And he said, and he's vindicated by the things he said would take place in this day. And 79 of the 84 things have taken place. And yet they call the parousia false doctrine. What are they doing? Crucifying to themselves the Son of God afresh. Now, the same vindication would have to be the same if he's the same Son of God, because he said in St. John 14:12, now the works that I do shall you do also. Hebrews 13:8, he's saying yesterday, today, and forever. If you abide in me, John 15, if you abide in me and my word in you, ask what you will and it'll be given you. And in fact, because they do not have the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand the things of God. Therefore, they crucify themselves, the Son of God. Doesn't the Bible say they would not have crucified him had they known who he was? So you see, from a lack of understanding is why they act the way they do. And have a lack of understanding because they don't have the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man, the unregenerate, the man without the Holy Ghost, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, it's impossible, because they are spiritually discerned. In Isaiah 55:7-11, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, then how is a natural man going to understand the things of God? He can't. But if you got the Holy Ghost, you will, because you have the mind of Christ. For as the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. God said there would be 84 signs and events that would take place during His parousia. He said it through His Son. He said it through Paul. He said it through Peter, James, and John. 79 have already taken place. I'm expecting, brother, sister, the next four. I'm not going to see the fifth. I won't be around for the fifth because that's the total destruction of the earth. But we, brother, sister, are going to see a resurrection. We're going to see a change of the body. We're going to see that little tent. We're going to see that room inside the big tent and the little room inside the tent. We're going to see the saints that have slept. We're going to see them. We're going to see it all, brother, sister. And that, look, we've got a great... Look, people talk about, you know, when the World Cup comes to America or when this is going to happen or when this is going to happen. I'm not looking for no such thing. I'm looking for the resurrection. Amen. And the meetings and the gathering together with the saints and the change of this old body into a young body. You know, I can hardly think of that because I always think of myself as 18 to 20 years old in my dreams. But I'm an old man. You know, I'll be 70 years old in a couple months. I'm getting old. But you know what? I'm going to be young again. And my grandchildren are going to be the same age. We're all going to be safe. We're all going to be young and full of vitality. And we'll have our hair and no fat. I mean, can you ask any better than that? And be able to bend over, tie your shoes without falling over, without having to sit down to do it. Hallelujah. From contending for the faith, Brother Rath says, the Pharisees, very fundamental and orthodox, but failed to understand the spiritual things. So they said he was a spiritualist or a devil, that is a spiritualist, see? Because they'd seen the phenomena and they failed to recognize it because they were just lettered altogether. Fundamental in doctrine, but nothing in vindication. And if he cometh us to fulfill, notice they got the doctrine right. They just didn't have vindication. They didn't understand vindication, that when God brings it to pass, that's the vindication. Now, if it cometh us to fulfill, he says, we're at the end of the road, the Laodicean church age, a message, the rejecting of the message, the vindication of the prophet. See, that's the rejecting of the message, the rejecting of the vindication of the prophet, and the presence of Christ, proving he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of his flesh, and in the days today, yesterday, today, and forever. And they rejected that. Call it false doctrine. From Ezekiel 18:29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. The house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Psalm 103:6-7. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. They saw the acts, but they couldn't figure out what it was. But Moses knew his ways. Therefore, he knew it. Look, I'm just going to close here, but the rest of these scriptures are all just concerning how the false vine cannot receive vindication. And because they can't receive vindication, because they don't have the Holy Ghost, they can't see then the manifestation of the Word. Because that's what the vindication is. It's a manifestation of the Word. You can preach till you're blue in the face and show them there's 79 of these events. And I brought it out in faith number 38 and 39, I brought out all 84. Said, Jesus said this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. Paul said this. Peter said this. James said this. John said this. 84 things, 84 signs and events. 79 have already taken place, but you know what? The majority of people who claim to believe that they're believing Brother Branham have no clue that we're at the end. There's only five total of the 79, and one of them happens as we go out and the earth is in chaos. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are thankful, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit, the Spirit of truth that leads us into all truth. Help us, Lord, not to be looking at our own vessels, our own flesh, or even that of our wife or husband or brother or sister, but help us to look unto your promise and that alone. When it comes to healing, let us look at the circumstances of our illness, but let us look to your promise of your word. When it comes to the resurrection, may we not look at our vessel and Whether we think our vessel is ready or not, let us look at the inner man that's being renewed daily by your Spirit. And Father, may we be ready, for there is a time very, very soon that we'll be going home. And we commit ourselves to that travel. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if the brothers would bring forth the elements at this time, and we'd open our Bibles to John chapter 13. How many are enjoying these questions and answers? And yeah, me too. I tell you what, I'm so thankful that the brothers are asking such wonderful questions, and the Lord is just leading us, feeding us. All right, John 13, we're going to read. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he came from God and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Then thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he saith unto them, You know what I have done to you. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you the truth, I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he had spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter saith beckoned him, and saith unto him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answering, said, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him. For some of them thought that because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that we should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, he went out, and immediately it was night. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you.